See, everyone, they redid this pulpit. I don't know how that's going to work because there used to be a nail right here. You used to catch my hand every time I was preaching before. This is awesome. What God has done for you, praise Him. He is worthy of all praise for what He has done through this congregation, and I praise the Lord for that. And I thank Trevor for the invitation. I happened to be at the post office one day, and he says, Mark, you want to come preach for me? I'm going to be gone on vacation. And I said, well, that's as good a reason as anything. And so it's wonderful. I'm glad he's getting that break. He needs that from time to time. And I'm thankful that I can be here. When I was ministering here, I started working as a volunteer at Potosi Correctional Center. And I told that story during the Sunday school hour. And I've since I was here last, I've transferred there as their chaplain. And I've been there about almost a year now. And so my life has taken a lot of change along the last 6-7 years, and so is yours. And I am thankful for what he's doing in the life of this church, and I'm thankful for what he's doing in the life of my life and my wife. My wife says hello to all the old friends. She had her COVID shot on Friday. She's feeling the effect of that COVID shot, which kind of happens from time to time. And so, but hopefully she'll be feeling better. And what she said was, when you're gone again out in the road somewhere in Illinois, I'll go down there and visit. So she'll be by. She'll be by to say hello and to give herself to you that day. So I thank you for this opportunity. The ministry, prison ministry has just expanded so much so that we're now in 4 different states. We are expanding in Kansas. We have one that's there, but we're going to be adding another 3 or 4 within, we believe, by the end of this year. And of course, our Illinois work, which I'm doing, is beginning to expand, and I think will continue to expand. And we're in all but one prison in the state of Missouri right now. So if you like, there's some brochures in the back in the foyer area as you go out. If you want to pick one of those up, there's some pins, and then there's a magnet back there as well, too. The magnet is my prayer warrior magnet. If you'll take that with you and place it on your refrigerator, and when you go there to get the flour out or something else that you can't remember why you went there because God needed you to pray for me. So please take one of those if you will, and kids, you can have all the pins you want. That's kind of how that works. But it's going pretty amazing right now in what God is doing. Well, I came to preach, and that's what you came to listen to. So I think I'll jump right into that right now. But before I do, let's pray. Father God, I pray that the things which are said are to your honor and to your glory and to your purpose. And Father, that we can learn from your word what the church looks like, what it is like, what it must be like, in a day in which is getting closer to your son's return. Find us faithful as we continue in the work that we do. And Father, help us to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus to everyone that we come in contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a fellow who was a Marine. And I don't know, any Marines here? I know the preacher was a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. That's how that works. There was a Marine in World War II, his name was Leroy Imes. Leroy was tasked to help take an airfield in on the Isle of Leyte in South Pacific. As they hit the shore, their amphibious tank was hit by a mortar shell, and it knocked the rack off. Are the kids supposed to go? Hey, the kids are supposed to go. I always forget that part. No one told me. But that's okay. I have people who walk out on me all the time. It's not a problem. I'm kind of used to it. Have fun, kids. It's much better where you're going than in here, I'm telling you right now. Yeah, you're right about that, too. Well, yeah. He's gotten a little taller. That's all I know. Anyway, when their tank hit the shore, They had to get out. So they dropped, of course, in front of this thing. They start running, and they run as fast as they can. They're dodging bullets. They're jumping from tree to tree up through this area to get to this airfield to secure it. And he says, I jump out. He says, I find the first hole. I jump to the next tree. I'm trying to cover all the way up through here. And he says, finally, the fighting starts to die down. And he says, my sergeant comes around to check on him. And he looks at me. He says, Imes, where's your helmet? He goes, well, you know, we hit the shore running pretty hard. I guess it's back in the tank. He says, well, where's your battle belt? Y'all know if you know anything about the battle belt, I know he does, has all your ammo, has your bayonet, has everything you need back then to be able to fight the battle. And I left it on the tank. And in disgust, the sergeant says, where in the world is your rifle? Look down. He says, for the first time in this heat of battle, I looked down and realized I was dressed to go play volleyball. And I'm afraid to some degree the battle that we are in right now in these last days, we may find ourselves in that same kind of situation where we are looking down wondering, am I well equipped to do that which God wants me to do? And can I do that which God wants me to do? And will I panic in the middle of it? Or what will I do whenever I'm faced with the struggle? And I will tell you right now, we have the best part going on for us. God lives inside of us. God's in charge. He's the one who's going to lay it out. And if he's the commander and the one ahead of us, even if we don't have our rifle with us, he's still going to protect and defend us. Well, several months ago, I was at a Celebrate Recovery group speaking to them about how that works inside of prison. I was at Hillsborough Christian Church. One of my best friends preaches there. He was my associate for several years. Andy Weaver is his name. And I made a statement that the church inside of prison and the church outside of prison are about the same in health. In other words, the church inside of prison is as healthy as the church outside of prison. And that struck him, and he said, Mark, I need you to explain that, because it almost sounds like an accusation, or it could be a compliment. And you can take it either way, but the reality of it is that the church inside of prison faces the very same things that we face out here. We just don't think that they do. They deal with the same temptations. They deal with the same anger. They deal with the same hatred. They deal with what is fed to them every day, not just their food, which is hard to live with. But most of the thing that they're addicted to is TV. And I want to tell you, that's one invention we could have done without. And the reality of it is that they feel ill-equipped as well. And so what he was asking me to do was, can you pull those two things together and understand and describe what the church is to look like, what it looks like when it's healthy, and how that works. And so I began to think through that process, and I fought that for quite a while. Kept waking up in the middle of the night, and finally I was driving to work one morning, and I heard a speaker talking about prayer, and I realized that the number one weapon that we cannot leave behind in any way, shape, or form is our personal time with God in prayer. We can't leave that behind. We can't get too busy. We can't get so tied up in the struggles that are going on in our lives that we forget to spend time with God in that personal encounter that allows us to see him. How important is it? The 12 disciples were walking with Jesus, and they asked the question. You remember what the question was? Can you teach us how to pray, Lord? Now, if you're spending time with Jesus, do you think they ever heard him pray? I'm sure they did. Do you ever think that they understood what he was doing when he was praying? I'm pretty sure they did. But the first question there, one of the first questions they asked him was, how do you pray? And he says this, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the Protestant church added to that so that they could have a good song. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's nowhere found in the scripture. I don't want to add it, so I'm going to stop right there. But I want you to hear what he's telling them. He says, I want you to focus on the power of God. He is the awesome God. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's the challenge. God, every time I walk, put a divine appointment in front of me that allows me to have your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the lives of those that we come in contact with every day. He solidifies that in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. when he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now think about that for a minute. In the power of prayer, we're able to bind that which would be acceptable to God in heaven on earth, and what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, it's a covenant relationship. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by their heavenly Father. Then verse 20. For when two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be among them. Lest I preach this out of context, what he's talking about is when you're fussing amongst yourself, pray. When things aren't going just right, pray. When your family is not getting along well, pray. And I want you to hear this, that if you pray, Satan cannot withstand it, nor can he be in the middle of it. So the best thing you can do in the midst of the struggle is to begin praying immediately. Now, am I telling you anything you don't already know? Yeah. It wasn't like Leroy didn't know he should carry his gun. It wasn't like Leroy didn't know he should put his helmet on. It wasn't like Leroy didn't know that he should have his belt around himself. And the sergeant was disgusted because he forgot. You ever notice that you forget things? The older I get, the more I forget. But I still remember things from when 40 years ago. How does that work? It's like the short-term stuff is just here and then it's gone. And it's so frustrating. Imagine what happens when God has been living so long amongst us and we forget him. The power which we have is not our power, it's God's. So Paul describes that in relationship to prayer. How does that fit into the body of Christ? Not only the whole body of Christ, but the individual members of the body of Christ. That's the significance. And Paul writes in Colossians that he wants us to understand what it looks like to be not only a healthy church, but to be a healthy individual in that body of Christ. Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and Christ Jesus, and for the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the world, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Now I want you to know, from the time I started in verse 5 to there, it was one sentence. Paul said a lot in just a few words, long sentence. But then he says he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And then he begins to describe. He says this, I'm thankful for you, as he begins. I'm thankful for you, and I am thankful that God is using the gospel to spread throughout the whole world. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you help our ministry, you help me spread the gospel in prison. And I can never forget that. You know why, Jeff? When I walk into my chapel, there's a baptistry sitting there. And that baptistry has a little bitty plaque on there, and Pat knows what I'm talking about. There's a little bitty plaque on there that says, donated by Pleasant Hill Christian Church, Potosi, Missouri. It's just like this one, only I think you probably guys made this one out of the one that used to sit here. I don't know that for sure. No, you got it? It's a new one. Awesome. I was trying to figure out how you'd ever build one out of the other one. It's kind of nice to know that. Sorry, I didn't mean to go down the rabbit trail. But I'm reminded every time I go in that this country church out here in a wonderful way, 30 years ago, we're not talking about just a few years ago, 30 years ago contributed to the ministry of the gospel of Christ by giving a baptismal in that facility. And we keep having baptisms constantly. And the best part is they got a new chaplain and ain't afraid of that, so he just writes paper and gets it done. And the reason it gets done is because it may be a little bit awkward and hard for them to get the water put in it, but we get it done anyway. So I want you to know that the gospel of Christ is spreading throughout all the world. And he says that this is a worldwide movement. And it still is. What's it look like? Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power in accordance to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. A whole nother sentence. And then he says this, and it's probably the most powerful part. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That is the gospel summed up in one sentence. So let's unfold this passage, because honestly, it's unbelievable what God can do as he lays out this passage of scripture before us. He says, I want you to know that we're praying for you, and we pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. How many of you want to know the will of the Father? Yeah. Now, here's the funny thing. That's called a setup question. And in prison, we have a lot of setup questions. We ask questions that we're trying to get the answer for, but we have a different reason for it. You ever notice that? Kids do it all the time in school. They ask questions, they ask the teachers questions that you go, what in the world did that come from? They're trying to find out information. I ask you, do you want to know the will of the Father? The first response to that always is, yes, I want to know the will of the Father. But you also confess something when you said, I want to know the will of the Father, is that you don't know the will of the Father to where you want to know the will of the Father. And you've also confessed, I haven't spent enough time praying in his word. Now, I don't have my phone on me. I left it in my truck. I should have brought it in. Every morning, part of the reason I didn't is because I knew I was presenting, and right in the middle of that presenting, it would go off. And Adam, you know what it would say? It would say, your screen time is up 39%. Don't you hate that? I was preaching a few months back, and right in the middle of the sermon, that sucker went off. Look at it. Your usage is up 94%. Guess what I was preaching on? Spending time in his word. Do you realize we spend more time on our devices than we do in the word of God? Do you realize we spend more time watching news that we hate, that we don't want to hear? Mask, no mask. Vaccine, no vaccine. How many of you are sick of COVID? Not only did it make you sick, but you're sick of it. Yeah. Yeah. Just think what happens. I want to know the will of the Father. And the only way I know the will of the Father is to be in his word. And so I go into my office every morning. I close the door and I don't let one offender get to me until 8 o'clock. I got a full half hour. I sit down. I don't answer the phone. I don't do anything else. I made a commitment. I'm going to spend time finding out what God's will is for me. Paul prayed that our knowledge of his will would grow. It will not grow just from coming to church on a Sunday morning and having a good preacher like Trevor. And Trevor's a good preacher. He's a good speaker. And he said, I want to be there when you're preaching. I said, well, I want to be there when you're preaching, but I have to go preach. That's how that works. But I want you to know, it won't happen. As good as he is, you will not grow in your personal relationship with Christ until you invest personally into your personal relationship with Christ. So Paul says, very clearly, I want you to grow in the knowledge and the will of the Father. And then he says, in two ways. He says, I want you to grow in spiritual wisdom through spiritual understanding. Anybody seen any worldly wisdom lately? Any worldly wisdom? Follow the science. That's worldly wisdom, by the way. And I'll tell you how it's worldly wisdom. Did you know that all science at this point in time in history is based on Darwinism and evolution? All of it is. If you watch anything on History Channel, what will it tell you? This is 450 million years old. And you ask them, how do you know how old it is? By the fossils that are in it. Then you ask them the next question. How do you know how old the fossils are? By the rocks that they're in. Have you heard of circular reasoning? All science is supposed to be based on observable data. And has anybody seen any good data on COVID lately? worldly wisdom. Now, we have to trust God, and you'll make your own personal decisions as you go with that, but you have to see what God wants you to do as you do it. So I'm not trying to get into what's right and what's wrong with it, but I'm telling you, we're watching a lot of worldly wisdom. I'm kind of offended that we think we should defund the police. I'm a law enforcement agent. I don't know if you knew that or not. I have a badge. I don't wear it. But I have a badge I could wear. I just don't wear it because I don't want to be one of the cops inside a prison. They don't like them that much. But I kind of take it personal when they say, we don't need you guys. Yes, you do. The last I knew, man has fallen and they're really messed up. Anybody in here messed up? I'm totally messed up. And the best part about being messed up is I'm messed up with you. And the best part is I'm saved. Even though I've been messed up, God still loves me. And he's still trying to work on me. He's still trying to change me. He's still trying to make me who he wants me to be. Not what I want to be, but what he wants me to be. And so the challenge is, how do I understand that wisdom? Well, we spend time, as he goes on to say, knowing his will. He says, we do that by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, patience with joy, giving thanks. So how do I live into the will of the Father and follow his will and live a life worthy of his calling? He says, by bearing fruit in every good work. Now, I want you to understand this. How many of you know that no matter how good you are, you're still going to hell? Did you guys know that? If you think that your goodness is going to get you there, it's not. In fact, the goodness of your life will not get you there. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only sanctifying work that can happen. In fact, the scripture says that when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he makes me righteous. He doesn't make me holy. I'm still working on that, Adam. I really am. Trying to be set apart, to be different than the world. But he makes me righteous. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were made right before the Father. Isn't that awesome? And it doesn't matter whether you're good or not. Well, it does matter whether you're good or not in relationship to your behavior because you want to live worthy of the calling. But your goodness will not save you. That's a challenge. Because you see, evangelism is easy until you tell somebody they're going to hell. Isn't that right? It's the number one problem that we have. It's the hardest thing that we do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know him and he comes today, I'm telling you, you're in trouble. And we'll have an invitation later on. But that invitation is open all the time. And I know what you know what those are because I saw a baptism here last week, which is awesome. When we accept him, then we begin to bear fruit in every good work, which we do. Anybody, you need more youth workers here, Jeff? Yeah. You need them? Yeah. That's a good work for you to do. How many of you know how to change diapers? Then the guys raise their hand too. It ain't a great work, but it's a work. And it's good to do so that the parents can be up here and be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you ought to start changing some diapers. I saw a gal leave with the kids a while ago. I know the middle school stuck up here with me today, I heard. Is that right? Poor guys. Gals. What's that? Yeah, they went with them too, didn't they? Yeah, imagine that. That's all right. Do we need more workers? You bet. And I heard this morning as I was sitting around the table, a guy who was going out and ministering to somebody else during the week, helping them out to get through some struggles. Man, I loved hearing that story. That's what it's all about. Amen. Doing the work. Growing in knowledge. That is to invest yourself in those small groups that you're already investing in. Continue to grow those. Continue to be in them. Continue to grow together. Strengthened with power. I don't know if the church really realizes how much power we actually have. I don't know that we really get it. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Acts 2 tells us that if we repent, That was the question. What shall we do to be saved? You repent and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I mean, now I want you to realize how awesome that is. Because you see, when we accept Christ and the Holy Spirit, by the way, when it says you shall, in the Greek it's imperative. You are going to receive that gift. Like it or not. Fight it or not. God's power lives inside of you. And let me tell you something about that power. That power divided the sea when Moses walked through it. That power raised Lazarus from the dead when Jesus called him forth. And that power raised Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, from the pit of hell back up. And he redeemed us through that resurrection. That power lives inside of you. Are you scared yet? Not at all. There's nothing to fear with God, is there? But it takes away something. It takes away all my excuses. I can't do that, Lord. Can you imagine Moses? Moses stands before God and he says, I can't do that. I can't speak for you, but I can argue with you. Think about it. God's power that lives inside of you will give you the words at the right time to express the right things to the right people when they are ready to be called by God himself to enter into this kingdom. Amen. Don't be afraid. And I can tell you're not because you're sharing it. Keep it up. That's what a healthy church looks like. And he says, I want you also, as you live a life worthy of the Lord, that you would have endurance and patience. How many of you should pray for patience? How many think you should pray for patience? Yeah, you guys are spiritually trained. That's good. That was another one of those questions that could be a question that you don't know whether you should answer or not. Yes, we should pray for patience. The gospel should be preached in patience, and we should continue our work in patience. Why? Because if we look at Galatians, it says what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience. Well, in the King James, it says long-suffering and endurance. But it's the same thing. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life is patience. How many of you need patience? Man, I need it all the time. My grandkids, I was with them last weekend. Woo! I got one boy. Man, if he goes into ministry, he's going to tear the place up. I'm telling you right now, he's got it going. And he's ornery like one of those minister kids, you know. Because my son is now in ministry full time. My son Wayne. So I'm pretty excited about what I see. But I told him, I said, you better get a hold of his tail. So I'm telling you what. Hang on. Now, I need patience. Because the older I get, the more they get on my nerves. All the grandkids, everybody understands what I'm saying. They're all laughing. I love it. Pray for patience. We need it. And I know I do. I work with some of the most grown-up kids in all the world. Most of them have never matured past high school in their mentality and how they think. A little scary. By the way, if you're in high school, you'll mature past it. Twins, you'll be all right. You'll be good. You know I had to make you blush at least once. If we live a life worthy, we will. And then to be filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy which is unbelievably great. You ever meet one of those people, you ask them how they're doing? Man, if I was doing any better, I'd be twins. How you doing? If I was any better, I don't know. I don't know what, but I don't know what you say. I mean, you ever meet those kind of people? Then you realize as you start talking to them, they're believers. They're full of joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. But the third thing he says, not only does he want us to live in his will and know his will, not only does he want us to live a life worthy of the calling, but we need to live in this idea that Jesus has already rescued us. He's already delivered us. Verse 13, he has. That's past tense, present tense, and future tense. All in that one little word. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. God literally has transformed us from one position to another. And it's just pretty simple. I'm going to close now, and all God's people said, I knew I'd get one out of you. I've already got two or three. That's good. A while ago, I said, you can't be good enough to save yourself. And when I got to thinking about this idea of God transferring us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. In other words, he picks us up and moves us from one position to another. He makes us what was wrong, he now makes right. I got to thinking about a man named John Gant. I met John when I was about 27, 28 years old. He's the same age as I am. And he didn't grow up in the church much. He came to church when he was little. They'd send him to VBS, you know. That's that babysitting service that you can do. Send him to the church, and then we'll go out on a date, and then we'll come back and pick them up. And we can have it all week long, you know. I mean, so it was pretty cool. But as far as going to church, he didn't go to church much. But he married a girl in our congregation who grew up in church her whole life. And they had two young boys, and she came to me. She says, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell him that he has to bring these boys to this father-son dinner. And I said, okay, good luck with that. So she went home and she says, you're going to go to the father and son event there at Couts Christian Church in Indiana. And of course, he wanted to make mama happy, because when mama's not happy, nobody's happy, you know. So he went. And he really didn't want to. He's probably one of the shyest guys I've ever met. Didn't want to be around many people. And so John comes and he gets there a little early, which kind of freaked me out, because there wasn't anybody else there yet. And he and the boys were there. And he came over and he says, you know she made me come to this, Mark. That's the first thing that came out of his mouth. He didn't say hello. He was just, rah! I said, I understand, John. And he says, I just don't know what to do. I'm not used to being around people. He was an electrician. Union electrician. He was worked by himself most of the time. Very good at his trade. And he said, I just don't want to do it. So I tell you what, I need somebody to build the fire, because we were having, you know, a father's banquet is hot dogs and s'mores and chips, you know. I said, I need somebody to build the fire. I said, can you do that? He said, sure, I can build a fire. So he builds a fire. I said, now we need to get these sticks ready for hot dogs. And by this time, people are beginning to come. And before long, this whole dinner he's putting on. I got him doing everything. He's so distracted with trying to get all this done, he starts having fun. And before long, he starts coming to church. And he starts coming pretty regularly. One of my elders says to me, hey, we need to go out and see him. I think he's ready to accept Christ, but he doesn't know what to do. And I said, okay. So on a Monday night, I took the other introvert with me in the congregation. I had two introverts. This elder was very much an introvert, but he could read people really, really well. And so I put him and tasked him at seeking out those who were lost. And when you know they're ready, you come tell me and we'll go seal the deal, so to speak. So I went out and we sit down, and that's back when you could go into people's homes all the time. We don't do that as much as we used to, but this church does, and I'm glad for it. I really am. But I went in there to see John, sit down, and I wasn't there very long. I said, John, you know why I'm here, right? He goes, yeah. I said, I'm worried about your soul. I'm worried that if you don't place yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his saving power, you're in trouble. I said, so what are you waiting for? Because you know what you need to do. You know what he said to me? He says, Mark, he says, I'm really good. I'm really a good person. He says, I don't cuss. I don't chew. I don't go with girls who do. He didn't say that, but you know. But that was the gist of what he was saying. You know, I got what he was trying to say, and he kept talking about how good he was. And finally I looked at him and I said, you know, I could take you and I could say to you, to your face, in all honesty, you're the finest man I have ever met. And I would not be lying. That was the truth. But you are lost. Your position is wrong. You are outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you need to be in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I've been looking for a lightning bolt, and I think I just had one. The tears were running down his face. He had never been confronted about his position. He'd only been confronted about his goodness. And I want you to know right now, none of us in this room are good. There's only one who's good. That's the Heavenly Father and Jesus himself who is with him now. But even Jesus said only the Father is good. Now think about that for a minute. In all of our goodness, no matter how we try to level that scale, we cannot make it there that way. We can only make it through the blood of Christ. I looked at him, I said, are you ready? He says, right now. Unfortunately, we were smart enough to keep it ready all the time and didn't have heat. But we took him in and we baptized him. And then I made him get up in front of everybody on Sunday morning and say, hey, we did this. And you could just see him. Man, he didn't want to be in front of everybody. And I looked at him. I said, John, you know, it's really good for you to do this publicly. Because people need to know that if you're willing to confess the Father before men, he's willing to confess even before the Father. If you're willing to confess Jesus before men, he'll confess you before the Father. That's why it's so cool to see that on Facebook. Because you see what you did here last Sunday? And when they transferred their membership or placed their membership with the Lord here in this body of Christ, that's all public. I wasn't here, but I saw it. I watch it close. I want to see what God's doing here. I think it's awesome. So here's the question. What's your position? He wants to move you from lost to being saved. And you don't have to wait for Trevor. He wouldn't want you to. I know him. He wouldn't want you to. So I would say that in this invitation time, you may want to make a decision that says, I want to place Jesus Christ right where he needs to be as Lord of my life. Or maybe you're here today and you just need somebody to pray with you. It's been rough for the last year and a half. I know Jeff and I know Lynn and Don and the others, Scott. In fact, I've seen this whole congregation gather around people and pray. This young lady down here in the front got all around her and prayed. I remember I was standing about, you guys have added on. I was standing about right here. Now I can see the whites of your eyes. One of the passions that's never changed for me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. Today's the day of salvation. Anybody ever live in yesterday? It's already gone. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow's when Jesus Christ gets here. Tomorrow never comes. You'll go to sleep tonight and you'll wake up in the middle of the night, especially if you're over 50. Sorry, you're not there yet. Almost. But you'll wake up in the middle of the night and guess what it'll be? Even though you fell asleep in what we would call yesterday, you still wake up in today. And you know why? Because you're present tense. And so is God. So why should you wait? Why don't you come? Father God, I pray that your Spirit and the Spirit of power move through this place. To change the hearts of those that are here that need to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, help us as the body who believe and who have given our lives to you to seek your will and to follow it. To live a life worthy of the calling and to remember the redemption that came through the blood of Christ. Now may your Spirit call those who need to know you even now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come as